Morning is Matthew 8, verses 1 through 13. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into the Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant, homesick of palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he will do with it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast belief, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
Let church say amen.
Amen.
Good job, buddy. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And I'm going to say something that I really don't want to say. We're glad Gene Prince is here. Now, take that in the right way. I'm not saying that I don't want Gene Prince to be here. What I am saying is I don't really like calling him a visitor. We miss you, Gene. Amen, church. And it is a joy and a delight when former members keep us in mind as they make their plans, and it is a thrill for us to see Gene and all of those of you in this room who may be visiting with us. Please come back. You are a blessing to us, and we pray that our time this morning is well spent. And I appreciate very, very much the passage that was read in your hearing just now. And again, if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And I want to begin with something very, very profound. Matthew 8 comes after Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's powerful, isn't it, Amy? Matthew 8 comes after Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, as you well know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one of the most amazing pieces of rhetoric ever spoken on the face of this earth, because it was the Sermon on the Mount, and it revolutionized the known world because of what Jesus said. And that kind of dovetails into what happens here in Matthew chapter 8. And what I want you to take home with you this morning is realizing, not only from Matthew 8, but from that moment until this good hour, Jesus meets our greatest need. I can't begin to describe the horror of leprosy. We've talked about it in recent weeks when we went back to the Old Testament and talked about Naaman. It was and is a horrific disease. The flesh literally falls from the skin. That's bad enough. The physical pain is overwhelming, but the emotional pain then especially was overwhelming. They couldn't associate with anybody. Man couldn't hold his loved ones, his family. And as they walked, you know how the Bible describes it, somebody had to cry out in front of them, unclean, unclean. And once again, it was a horrific way to live. But one of the reasons I love Brother Charles Sanford is that in his prayer, he will always remind us that sin's a lot worse. Am I right, Charles? Sin is a lot worse. And here's the point. I wish that we looked at sin spiritually like those folks looked at leprosy. Maybe if our sin was more easily identifiable, we would look at it that way. Now, I just know that in an audience this size, no one in this room has any secret sin that no one is aware of. Well, what if everybody was? Before I retired, after working in the judicial system, the criminal justice system, I was aware that there were certain charges under Alabama law that carried what we referred to as registration and notification. That even if these convicted felons were paroled, they still had to register with the sheriff's office. And even more than that, some of them had to notify the community where they lived. And they couldn't live close to a school. They couldn't live close to a church. They couldn't live close to a daycare. Well, now, what if your sin and my sin required that kind of notification? Just like the lepers, just like those plagued with leprosy, what if everybody knew about it? See, that's the whole point. And that's why when I say that, I hope you realize, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, that Jesus meets the greatest need. That Jesus takes that sin. He nailed it to his cross. And when you obeyed the gospel and you were raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Just like when Naaman, that leper, when he came up out of the Jordan River, having been told to dip 7 times and he so did it, Scripture said that his skin was like that of a babe. And that's why we sing about it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. We think about it and we glory in it. But we have to be reminded every first day of the week that Jesus meets our greatest need. And as horrific as physical illnesses are, guess what? Those physical illnesses that you have and that I have and those struggles that we have physically, are you listening? They don't separate us from God. Now let that soak in. Those are not the things that separated us from. The leper was separated from his family. I say again, he couldn't hug his wife or his children or his grandchildren. But sin separates us from God. And I'm so glad that God in his infinite wisdom saw fit to send Jesus to take the form of a man. And when we get to glory, I hope the Lord explains that to me, Brother Charles, because I still ain't figured that one out. Have you? No. See, that's the whole point. He who knew no sin, what? Became sin. He walked and talked on this earth so that you would know and I would know that he knows what we're going through. And he tasted death for every man. And so some of us are sitting there thinking, thank you, Lord, glory, glory, hallelujah. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Because this passage teaches us that when Jesus meets those basic needs in us, Now then, as Matt pointed out in class this morning, it's on us now, right, brother? It's on us. Look again. Go back in your Bible to the passage in Matthew 8 and look at verse 4. And this, again, if you're not careful, you'll misunderstand it. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them." Now, once again, in my judgment, that's been one of the most confusing passages in all Scripture, because you hear preachers all the time, I've said it for 50 years, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." We've heard that all our lives. And now then Jesus says to this guy, "Wait a minute, don't tell anybody." Well, as always, we must look at the Bible in context. What was he saying? He's saying very simply, look, you don't need to say anything to anybody right now, because it would short circuit his plans. He was still in his earthly ministry, and he had a purpose, and he had a reason. But, he says what? You go and show yourself to whom? See, the religious leaders, the religious teachers, unto them. So you don't need to go out and tell everybody, but go show yourself to who? The priests. These were the ones that carried out the duties in the temple. And offer the gift that Moses commanded. And again, there's a whole lectureship right here on how that Jesus still fulfilled the old law. He didn't come to destroy it, but he is fulfilling it, and this is a marvelous example of that. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to go tell everybody, but you go tell the religious leaders. And then, look what happens. And right here is where I'm fixing to lose some of us. Because you see, your being here, my being here, our being here this morning is not just for the purpose of kind of checking off the checklist. All right, I went to church on Sunday, I was a good boy. Now I can do what I want to. Right? No, there's a Greek word for that. What is it? Baloney. How do I know? Look at what follows. Look at what follows in this situation and my situation. You see, when you became a Christian and I became a Christian, we were told, according to Romans chapter 6, don't continue in sin. You can't call it repentance and then still keep doing the same old thing that you're doing in terms of your lifestyle. Not only that, but Paul writes to a young preacher named Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 12, and he tells that young preacher to do something that all of us need to learn to do, and that is be more grateful. Be more grateful. I say again, the disease is killing us. The meism is destroying this. And so part of our growth, part of this process that is illustrated by this fellow that's cured of leprosy, now then you go, and the same thing's true of you. The same thing is true of me. We've been cured of that disease called sin. So we got to be more grateful. We're going to learn more effectively to praise God and to worship God. That's why the Hebrew writer said what he did in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. You know my inelegant translation of that in Chilton County language in the 21st century? Don't skip church. Why? Why? Because it's indicative of your dedication to the Lord, and it's indicative of your love for other people. I say it all the time. If you don't think you need to be here for you, you be here for me. You be here for us. We need you. And I say again, why would you not want to be here? And I say this emphatically because I had to lay in a hospital for 2 months for it to really come clear. Because I used to brag that in 10 years of full-time preaching, I had never missed a Sunday. And then I laid in a hospital for 2 months. And the value of the assembly, the value of godly brothers bringing communion to me at the hospital, it finally clicked. That God put me in a family. God put me in a congregation. God put me, and I'm so glad the emphasis was given to the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's what worship is all about. That's what praise is all about. And I am weary of hearing people say, well, I just don't get anything out of it. Aren't you tired of that, Jay? I just don't get anything out of it. You know the problem? I don't put anything into it. And I don't mean the contribution. I don't mean the collection. But spiritually, we don't put anything into it. And in both cases here, and I'm going to get to this again in a minute, but in both cases, in the passage read in your hearing, you see the attitude. Because both of them said, I'm not worthy. Do you have that attitude when you come in this building? You don't have to raise your hand. See, that's our problem. I say again, so many of us come in, okay, Lord, I'm here. Check my name off the roll. I'm here. I've been a good boy. See, that's why we don't get any more out of it. Is because we don't, and this was Brother Kemp's favorite word, we don't have a sense of being unworthy. And what a shame that these two fellows that were healed in this passage are a stark example of how I ought to be. And a stark example as to how you ought to be. A stark example as how we ought to be, because he then says, now then, you go tell those religious, now then you're ready to share. Now then you're ready. And I'm so glad people in our class this morning used illustrations of being conversational about the gospel with other people. Because you're doing what Peter said we were supposed to do in 2 Peter 1. When he said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And both of those words complement one another. The more I grow in grace, the more I want to know. And the more I know, the more I realize how unworthy I am. And they complement one another beautifully. And that's why we're here. That's why what our children learn is so important, because the more they learn about a God that loved them and a Jesus that died for them, the more they're going to grow in grace. And watch it now if you're not careful. As you start growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said, then you're going to be much more willing to share it with others. I don't even want to think about what it was like in those days for a healed leper to go back into society. You ever thought about that? All his adult life anyway, he couldn't associate with all his adult life. People had to walk in front of him yelling, unclean, unclean. And now then, not only is he clean, now then not only is he healed of it, but guess what? He gets to go places where he's never been before. He gets to associate with people when heretofore he had never been allowed. I wonder, and if you open to this church, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I wonder if there were some people, maybe in his own family, that said, whoa, 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 now wait a minute. How do we know you're really healed? Let that one soak in for a minute. How do we know that you really don't have leprosy anymore? Would that have been a tough call for those people in the ancient Near East in the first century? Do your head like this. Guess what? It's a tough call for people in Clanton, Alabama in the 21st century. And so that's why I said in the beginning, there is a real heart-touching message about this, not just in the fact that the leper was healed, but that he had to find his place back into the community. How could he do that? Because he was healed. That's good news, isn't it? Guess what? Seems to me there's a word in the Bible, the root of which is the word good news. We call it gospel. We call it the gospel. And I say again, this is why the call of worship and praise is to so strengthen us and build us up and edify us, that some of you are sitting there right this minute saying, all right, Bradley, hush, I got not to go eat, but I got somebody I need to call this afternoon. Don't hurry up, be quiet so I can get in front of you at the line at the cafeteria. No, that's not it. But there's some people I know this very day that if they died, they'd spend eternity in a devil's hell. And I need to call them. I need to share it with them. I've illustrated before, we have come through a circumstance over the last several years. Heretofore, I didn't know what a pandemic was. I didn't know what that meant. But we had perfect strangers saying to each other, where's your mask? Why ain't you wearing a mask? Where's your mask? And I just wonder if we would be just as willing to be just as open with those that are out of Christ. I dare say that there were people in our community that saw somebody without a mask and said, here, I've got an extra one. You take this one. Here, I've got an extra. You have this. And I just wonder if those same folks would share the gospel just like they shared a mask, an unused mask, an extra one that they had with somebody else. And you see, that's the beauty of what God has done for us. And that's why Jesus, more often in his teaching, didn't stand up in front of everybody and pound the pulpit like I do and say, here it is. No, that's not what he did. He told a parable. And I do wish that we could come to grips with the power of the gospel and turn COVID into a parable. That God wants us to share the cure. God wants us to share the vaccine. God wants us to share the mask. Just like we did with this horrific disease. And that's exactly what happens here. He tells us that the key to all of this is that now then we've got access to God. And that's what both of these parables, both of these healings illustrate to us, is they're both very, very similar in giving us access to God. Now, one of the things we need to be careful of is that in both parables, it's one thing to be unworthy. But it's another thing entirely to have what I call, and you've heard me say this before, worm theology. I never liked that, and that song, For Such a Worm as I. I'm not a worm. And far too many of us have beat ourselves up so badly, we won't allow the grace of God to work because we think we're... It's like Brother Baxter told us, years and years ago when I was at Lipscomb, he was sitting in his office at the Hillsborough Church building and somebody called him. They didn't have caller ID and such in those days, so he answered the phone and some fellow on the other line said, I'll give you 30 seconds, tell me what to do to be saved.
where would you start? I'll give you 30 seconds. Tell me what do to be saved. Where would you start? Well, Brother Baxter began by telling him about a God that loved him and a Jesus that died for him, and how that Jesus then wants us to turn from our sins and then publicly confess him. And before Brother Baxter could finish his thought, the fellow said, "Never mind. I don't reckon the Lord would have me anyway." And he hung up. And I dare say there are people in your life and in mine that we know, with whom we work, maybe in your own family, that feel the same way. And so what these parables tell us, that when we respond in simple trusting faith, we've got access to God. And again, I say it's overcoming the unworthiness. And it's not the other extreme, that somehow I'm going to be elevated in society, in the community, in the world. I've called that for years prosperity theology. That somehow if I will obey the gospel, I'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's the other extreme that's simply not taught in this book. I'm not going to have worldly power. I'm not going to have a prestigious heritage. It doesn't change the family I came from if I became a Christian. Paul warns Timothy about false teachers coming to them preaching endless genealogies, that I can trace my heritage back to this famous teacher. I can trace my heritage back to this famous prophet. I can trace my heritage back to this famous priest under the old law. And he warned him against such things, that you don't pay them special attention. Well, the converse is true as well. If I obey the gospel, that does not make my dead relatives who were as yet unsaved, that doesn't all of a sudden make them saved. It just doesn't work that way. But what it does do is give me access to God. And if you leave this room this morning and you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. Hear that it gives you access to God when you show, and I show, completely unhampered and submissive faith. To put it in the vernacular, we don't hold anything back. Everything I am, I say. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, but what did he precede that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. See, that's the unhampered faith. And I dare say there's some of us in this room this morning that have been holding back. Oh, I don't mean financially. That's part of it. But holding back in terms of emotion and holding back in terms of spiritually surrendering ourselves to God. We used to sing it, Matt, all the time. All to Jesus I surrender. And that's what he calls upon us to do. And then what happens? Well, according to the passage read in your hearing a moment ago, according to verse 3 and verse 13, two very important things that I want you to hear. In verse 3, the leper was cleansed immediately. Immediately. And the person with the palsy, the Bible says in verse 13, was healed from that hour. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. My Bible tells me that if you'll walk down this aisle and give me your heart and God, give me your hand and God your heart, and I ask you one question, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? and you respond in simple trusting faith that you do, unlike what some in the religious community teach, we're not going to wait a couple of weeks to baptize you. I'm sorry, that's just not what the Bible teaches. I'm not calling upon you this morning to join to get saved and then join the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The healing, the forgiveness takes place immediately. And if you respond that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're going to baptize you this hour. You walk out of this building a new creature. You walk out of this building cleansed, just like the leper, just like the other fellow. You walk out immediately cleansed of your sins. Now, you tell me what else offers you that. They can't tell you that in the medical profession. They can't tell you in the psychological profession. They cannot heal immediately just like that. But God does. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. That's why we beg people to live faithful to that calling. And if we can help you in any way, it would be our privilege. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing.
These have allured my soul. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
He's in your songbook. Turn with me to number 853. 853. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come.